Father, we come into your house, and as we worship, we are just so reminded of the truth of your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. As we open up our hearts and we worship you and exalt you, Father, you meet with us. We sense your presence. We sense your peace. We sense your power. But also, Father, as you minister to our hearts, we want you to minister to our minds, to transform our thinking, transform the way that we look at things, Lord, the way that we approach you and all those things, God, that you would instruct us through your word. Father, we desire to exalt you and glorify you, but we also desire to learn from you. So simply this morning, give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church, through this passage, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. And so you simply do this. Just keep that to someone else, down the road. So our text for this morning, as we conclude here, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning in verse 31, it declares this. Then his brothers and his mother came to him standing outside. They sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Verse 33, but he, Jesus, answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. As we're looking to this, I do want you to see that we've been looking at here in the Gospel of Mark two things dealing with Jesus Christ. One, his identity, as is spoken of there in Mark 1:1, and his authority, his ministry. And of course, we understand that his ministry was to come and to serve what? To the point of death. Now, within his ministry, with whatever he does, keep in mind that what we're seeing is this, his identity, Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. He is the one that God sent. But you have to understand that there's authority that comes with his ministry. And one of the things that we see in this passage defining his authority is this, that Jesus is literally making the statement that I have the authority to set the standards for what? For the kingdom of heaven. Because as they were coming to him, keep in mind now, this is his family, his actual mother, his actual brothers. They were now coming to him. Now, remember the context of why they were coming to him. Remember a couple of weeks ago where we looked at here in verse 20 and 21 of Mark chapter 4, it said this, then the multitudes came together so they could not so much as eat bread. But her own family now is saying, you know what, Jesus, I know that you love God. I know that you're called into a ministry, but you're a little radical in how you're committing yourself. Keep in mind that what we saw here in verse 20 is the multitudes came together so they could even eat bread. Do you understand? He's not eating because he's serving. When he chose his disciples, remember we looked at the Gospel of Luke that he spent the whole night praying before what? Before he chose the 12, before he called them to himself. And so as we note this, keep in mind that his zeal for God means I'm not sleeping the way normal people sleep. I'm not eating the way normal people eat. I'm willing to sacrifice those things for God. But his family comes to him and says, listen, I know your zeal, but you know what? At this point, you're out of your mind. You're not thinking clearly. The zeal for God is consuming you to the point that you're not ministering to yourself. You're giving and you're giving and you're giving. And sometimes you got to take back. And what Jesus is like, hey, listen, you don't understand. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I have food that you don't even know of yet. And my rest is what? My rest is in him, being able to do the will. And so as we look to this, keep in mind that Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the bread of life. That's who he is. He supplies what we need. And that's why you have those seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. So whatever you have need of, he supplies that. But I want you to see that here, he identifies family. Now, his own family is here, and after they said, listen, he's out of his mind, and it says here in verse 21, when his own people heard about it, they said they went out to lay hold of him. They went out to literally, the word means to seize him, to take him away from the ministry. We have to rescue you. We have to do an intervention because of your zeal for God is costing you too much. And we don't want you to lose out on what you can do for you. It isn't about me. It's about the Father. But his family so thought the average person does enough. Some people are content to say, I'm just content to do what? Go to church on a Sunday and check a box. I'm content to, hey, maybe praying when I eat a meal, and that's enough. But yet others are what? I need to be consumed. I wake up in the morning and I want to hear from the Lord. I want to do this thing called devotions. I want to hear from God. I want to pray. I want to just ask God to meet me in this event, in that event, in this event. As I go through my day, I want to pray and say, God, meet me here and direct me here. Do you understand praying without ceasing? But there's others like, that's a little bit too zealous. It's a little bit too much. Let's back it off a little bit. Because I think the average Christian is what? Well, just like Jesus warned there in Revelation, they're what? They're lukewarm. I'm content just doing this. It's enough. Rather than saying, what? Man, he gave me everything. I want to give him everything. But his family, now thinking they know better, and I don't think that they were an heir, that they thought negatively, but they thought, I need to protect you from yourself because you're not doing this. In your zeal, you're caught up to do these things for God. You're not sleeping properly. You're not eating properly. You know, these multitudes are coming. You're serving. Get rid of them. Say, hey, I'll come back after I eat. I'll come back after I take a break. And he says, no, you're just serving and serving and serving. And now what happens is this, verse 31. From that context, now we see his brother and his mothers came standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. Now, as they're calling him, keep in mind that this word call is in a sense, it means it holds a sense of authority or expectation. It's to call, to invite, to summons. You come out here to us. So what? So I can take you away from this. So his brother, his mothers come standing outside. Now what we're going to see is this, how Jesus identifies family. See, we identify family in one of two different, my father, my brothers, my cousins. It's done through blood. That's how we identify family. Now what happens is Jesus identifies his family through something else, belief. It's belief. Remember now when we talked about this before, as we were going through the book of Galatians, we noted how in John chapter 8, that the Jews were declaring what? We are descendants of Abraham. Yes, you are. But Jesus would say, listen, but you're not his children. You are of blood, but Abraham came by faith. You're coming through what? Simply by blood. And just blood isn't enough to be in the kingdom of God. So you have to understand that God doesn't have grandchildren. You can't come to God on your parents' behalf. You can't come to God on your friends' behalf. You come to God, what? On your behalf. You are a child. And I'm going to come to you, what? With authority? Am I going to come and say, well, I'm going to come to you, and you're so lucky to have me. Here are my rules for you to get me. I need you to do this, and I need you to do this. Or do you recognize you have the authority? And that's what we're seeing within this passage, because Jesus really makes the understanding that he has the authority to set the standards for what? Becoming his family. He has authority to say, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you come this way. Now, what's interesting is we think that the family of God is through blood, but it's not. Well, it's through his blood that we're saved, but it's through its belief. It's not blood, it's belief. And so often, keep in mind that we have this tendency to do what? In our world, we have this statement, blood is thicker than water. Family first. You know, God, country, family, all those things. It's family. And keep in mind that what Jesus is saying, I'm going to blow this whole cultural standard right out of the water. It isn't family first. Now, family's important, don't get me wrong, and I grew up family first, God first, you know, the Marine Corps, ooh-rah, country. So all those things we look to, and I think it's important to recognize there are standards that we have. God is on your life, has to be first. Now, how do you enter a regular family? Well, by birth, right? And you're born into it. You don't get to choose. It's not like you get to do a whole, you know, standard. I want to fill out a form. This is what I want my family like when I come to earth. It's like, man, I'm stuck with these people. Well, how did that happen? And understand, God in his wisdom says, I got the perfect family for you. And how do you know it's the perfect? Because he's going to use that family to drive you to him. It's like, man, I got to keep coming to you. Come. And keep in mind that although you're in that family, you do what? I recognize there's a stronger bond. A stronger bond in those of the family of God, those that come through faith. And that's an amazing thing. See, within the family, there's a lot of things in common. You got the same cousins and same grandparents and, you know, same parents and same siblings. That unites you. But for the family of God, guess what? You come from all different cultures, all different backgrounds. But what? We have the same reason that we came. We're all sinners. And we have the same Savior that died. And we have the same life in him through the life of the Spirit. Now, he's going to direct us all differently, but it's all the same in the majors. And what we see is this. So we know how we enter a regular family. We're born into it. How do you enter the spiritual family? You're reborn into it. You're born again. And that's where John, you know, Jesus, when was speaking, and John records that in John 3. When Nicodemus came, he says, man, I know you're of God. I know that you are of God, because here I am. I'm a religious leader. I've got prestige. I've got power. I've got possessions. And I'm a you know, ruler of the Jews. But you have something that I don't. Now, I got religion. I know the rights and wrong. I'm a ruler of the Jews. I'm strong in the faith of what I believe in. But you have something I don't. Because he noted this. He says, because we know you're of God, because no one can do the things you do unless God is with them. You understand? Here's Jesus doing. He's preaching to the poor. And these religious leaders are struggling because what? You healed a man, but it was on the Sabbath. You literally did good on the Sabbath. How could you do good? Because you can't do good on the Sabbath. That's why all the people, what? They waited till what? After the Sabbath, when the sun had set, then the crowds thronged him. Why? Because the Sabbath put them in bondage. Religion put them in bondage. They couldn't be freed on the Sabbath. But what Jesus said, no, you can be freed, because I'm your rest. I'm your Sabbath. I'm the Lord of this. And so when you come into the family of God, you're reborn into it. That's the key. There's a passage that I just want you to be aware of it. I want to read it to you. Found in John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, two verses. Just note them if you're a note taker. It says this in verse 12 and verse 13 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe, this is it, to believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God says this, I'm going to allow you to be born, what? In the Spirit. The Spirit is now going to enter. You're going to have a new life. It's not the old life. It's a new life. And that's what he says. You're going to be born again. And so here Jesus, he's redefined the family. One, it shows his authority to say, I can do this. But it also does this. Within our text, we're going to see a couple of things. First, initially in verse 31, we're going to see the standing. The standing, where it says this, his brothers and mother came standing outside. We're going to look at really what that standing means, how it begins to look to it. And then we're going to look at the next thing in the end of verse 31 is the summons, where it says they came to him calling him. You come out to us. We're going to look at that summons, exactly what it is that within the language it's talking about. And then we're going to look at the next group called the sitting. In verse 32, it says, the multitude was sitting around him, and they said, look, your mothers and brothers are outside. So when the multitude, you see one, his family standing outside, another group of people sitting inside. These are the ones that he would say, listen, here are my mother and my brothers. Do you understand? There's one that's standing outside, distance, one that's sitting close, intimate. And his blood family's outside. The sitting family, the close ones, are the intimate. And those aren't of the blood. Those are of belief. And then after we look at the sitting, then we're going to look at the statements. And this is important because there's two statements that are made here. The one statement in the end of verse 32 is, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. They say, this is your family. They're looking for you. And now the next statement in verse 33, Jesus answered, who is my mother and who is my brother? Do you understand? He now sends a second statement where he now questions their initial one. And then he says this. He says, here are my mother and my brothers. Do you understand? As he makes that statement, they're looking to say, who is this? In these statements, he makes this declaration in verse 35. He says that the shift is this, whoever does the will, they are my mother, my sisters, and my brothers. They are the ones. And so we see this shift in what? The relationship with God comes not through the blood, but it comes through what? It comes through belief. It comes through faith. It comes through what? Here it says obedience, whoever does the will, whoever follows God's plan. And I think it's important as we look to this, let's stake initially here at the standing, because it says this. I want you to just make a note here that there's a crowd that have been following him and following and following him. The same thing is here. In Matthew 12, verse 46, he actually makes a statement, and I want to just read it to you. But it's here dealing with this because, right after the he deals with, people calling him Beelzebub is what he does the power with. In verse 46 of Matthew 12, he says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. He's talking to the multitudes. And so you have this thronging of people, the same way as that when he was there over and over again, they would say he was in the house. We understand that to be Peter's house there in Capernaum. When he's in the house, what happens? These multitudes just throng around it and throng around it. So even so what? That they couldn't even get to the door where that man who was a paralytic, they had to climb on the backside of the house, go through the roof, drop the guy down, because these people were just thronging the Lord. Over and over we see that. And because there were so many throngs, what? He couldn't eat. It was always ministry, ministry, ministry. And so it's too much. Now here's the family. They're coming. And I think it's important to recognize that they're standing outside. The blood family and what the Spirit shows us is the distance that still isn't met by being a blood family. Do you understand that sin has separated from us from God? And there's this old analogy about, we see here that blood family, there's a distance. There's not a closeness. And so it says here, his brother and his mother came standing outside. And here they are. It shows that they're outside seeking to speak to him, but it shows a distance. And so Mark opens up this event here, this moment in Jesus' ministry where his biological family is coming. But the Holy Spirit shows this initial separation between the biological, his actual biological family, and what? And the family of God. And so as we've looked at this, remember now the Jews thought, what? We're in because we're descendants. He says, no, you don't understand. Abraham believed. That was accounted. That's his children. We looked at the book of Genesis where what? There in Genesis 22, God had spoken to Abraham this amazing statement. He says, you are going to have descendants as what? There's going to be some as far as the sand of the seashore, and others are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. There are going to be some earthly descendants, those of the seashore, those of the sand, those of earth, and there's going to be some spiritual descendants, those of the stars. Some come through blood, and others will come through what? Those will come through faith. And so we recognize that what those who come through faith, these are the children of Abraham. Now, after we see this standing, what's interesting is it's showing the distance. Now we see the summons. There at the end of verse 31, they sent to him calling him. Now, as we note within the summons, there's no nearness to this biological. So what they're doing is they're calling him. The term in the Greek means this. It means to call forth. It means to invite. It means to summons. In other words, come out to us. That's the statement. You have to understand, when they're calling him, they're not saying, hey, let us in. They're saying, you come out here. Do you understand? They're literally, in a sense, showing this authority that they believe they have because what? We are your biological family. So we have what? I have authority. Follow God in an abandon. Those who think that what? I know better than you. I know what you should give up for God. And I know that this is too much to give up for God. And to be honest, is what? What's too much? If we really look at it, like, take my life. You've given me yours. Take my life. If you can use anything of my life, the sinful life that you redeemed, if you can use any of it for your glory, any of it to reveal who you are, your love for these people, then take my life and use it. That's an amazing thing to give over to the Lord. And so we see here, they're literally saying that this calling holds a sense of authority, that they believe they have authority. It holds a sense of expectation. I'm going to call you. I'm going to summon you. I'm going to literally say, I'm going to call forth you. You come out to us. That's the term. And it's amazing as they do this. It's almost as if what? Have you ever seen someone that's comes to the Lord, but they're entitled? And they say, you know what, God, I'm going to come to you, but you're so lucky to have me. Oh, my goodness. And I need you to do this, and I'm going to tell you what to do. In other words, you're going to be my God in this genie bottle. I'll open my Bible. I'll rub the cover. Poof, say a prayer. You're going to answer this. You're going to answer this. I will claim it, and you're going to do it. That's the scripture. And yet we come with a sense of entitlement. And what's interesting is as they come with a sense of entitlement, the family needed to learn one thing, that they do not come from a position of authority, but that what? They're going to come from a position of what? Jesus is Lord. He's the one who has authority. And so keep in mind, this first verse is really important to set the standard and to set the scene to what's about to take place. So when they're there and they do this calling, they summons him, they're calling him out. I want you to see here that it shows this next. Verse 32 says this, a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. There's a multitude sitting around him now. Now you have this whole group of people, and you have to understand that they're sitting. They're at a place of relaxness, but they're sitting what? Around him. You understand that there's some people who have square tables, some people who, like King Arthur, had a round table. Why? Because since we're all equal here, no one's sitting at the head of the table. There is no head of the table, and the people are around the Lord. And as they're around the Lord, what's interesting is this, that it shows this closeness because they're around him and they're sitting. They're just relaxed. You understand? They're not striving. They're not trying to get Jesus to do anything. They're simply receiving him as they would come. Remember, we learn over and over again that when the multitudes come, Jesus would do two things. First, he would teach them. He would teach them about the kingdom. He would teach them about God. He would teach them about God's love. That was the first thing he would do. And the second thing is what? Now I'm going to show you that what I'm saying is true, because what? The Spirit will bring these signs to do what? To validate the heart of God, to validate what I'm saying. See, people always want to see the signs, and they want to see the signs, and they want to do the signs because I want to have this power. I want people to see the power. And what Jesus said, then I want them to see the Father, and these words of that I'm sharing about the Father are true, and I'm going to validate them by the signs. The signs are simply an evidence that these words are true, that the Father does love them. And so you see then those miracles that take place. But now we see here, you've got one, the natural family is distance. They're standing. You see a distance that's there. You see one that shows a closeness. Now, those who are sitting, those who are surrounding him, you have to understand that they're not identified by names. Do you understand? Your mother, your brothers, your sister, they're not identified by names. They're identified by what? They're close to me. I love the fact that what God does is this, the family here, you don't understand. You don't have to know your name personally. Why? Because now you're mine. You're part of the kingdom. And I love the fact that I don't have, we're all individual stones that he sets in the church. But what I love is this, you don't look at the individual stones. You look at what? You look at his body. You look at the head. You look at the Lord. And I think it's so important that you see now this huge contrast between the natural family who's distant, this other that he calls and will call his family, are close and they're sitting and they're relaxed. And now let's take a look at these statements, and I want you to see why these statements are so important. He does initially, where they make the first statement, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. That's the first. And so he asks this question, who are my mothers and brothers? And then he says this, here are my mother and my brothers. Do you understand? These are the two statements that are there. Your mothers and your brothers are outside. Who is my brother's brother? Here they are. There's a tension now. You have to understand that what Jesus is doing, he's radically just taking culture and he's butting it head to head. Because culture says nothing more important than family, nothing more important than family, right? If you're going to be a child, what? Obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Always, you know, you got to do this. No matter whether you're 18 or 30 or 60, you obey your parents. Obey. That's drilled into us. But yet, what does the scripture say? Well, I love the Lord. He says, whether I should obey God or you, you be the judge. Doesn't mean you do it disrespectfully. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when the Lord calls, it's what? He's Lord. He's Lord, and I will surrender these things to him willingly. It is my worship unto him. Now, some people may think it's an extreme, but to me, it's what? It's my reasonable service. The sacrifice, it's reasonable. Whether I give my whole life, it's reasonable service unto the Lord. And so I just want you to see here that there's the statements show what? When he said, it was, who are they? Is it the distant one? No, it's you to understand that the physical realm. And what God shows is this. The first one that he ever called away from his family was what? Abram, Genesis 12. And remember what he said to Abram? He goes to Abram in Genesis 12 and he makes this statement. I think it's kind of a radical thing. But he says in Genesis 12, 1, he says, now get out of your country and from your family. You understand? Something about family, and I don't know why it is. Not all families. There are some families that just love the Lord and they're spiritual and they just encourage just the whole family say, we want to give ourselves over to the Lord. Joshua, as for me and my house, not just me, but me and my house, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're here to pray for one another and encourage one another in the ministry that God calls us to. That's an incredible family. But there are other families that don't. Now, keep in mind that Abram was what? Well, kind of he's the first one to follow God. You know, all these people are now doing their thing. And so, you know, keep in mind, he was a Gentile that was called by God out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. He said, come and follow me. And I'm going to take you to a place. Now, your family's not going to do this. Your family's going to limit you. You got to leave your family, leave your country, and you have to do what? Abandon everything for me. And he does. He just radically does. And so you have to understand that there's a difference to what? How we see family and how God sees family. Evidence is this. Remember now, when Abraham, he has these two sons, right? He has Ishmael and he has Isaac. Ishmael is what? Well, he's the son of the bondwoman. He rejects, you have to get rid of the bondwoman and her son. And then amazingly, in Genesis 22, remember what the Lord says to Abraham. In verse 2, God says this, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. This is your family. This is your son. He's the son of the promise. And so what? He's the one that you have. He's. And he says, now give him to me. Do you understand? You can't keep him. He's your family. So do what? Give him to me. And you know what Abraham does? Obediently, he gives him to God. Incredible to see the difference of how we look at family and how God looks at family. And I think it's so important that when we see family, we're always thinking, well, we got to look out for family. We've got to look out for family. And the bottom line is, yeah, kind of, but there's something that's even more needed, more important. In the book of Exodus, and I want to share with you a passage in Exodus chapter 32. It's another thing dealing with family, of course, as we're going through that vein. But in Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 26, we begin to see here that after Moses comes down from the mountain carrying the commandments, he begins to see what the people are in sin. And as the people are in sin, this is what happens. In verse 26, it begins this. Now, when Moses drew near, he saw the people. They were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. You understand? 12 tribes. One says, I'm going to separate myself from my brother, and I'm going to come and I'm going to follow God, regardless of the cost. And so as they do this, he now says, you know, come, and they gathered themselves together to him, the tribe of Levi, verse 27. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put a sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance to the entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi, verse 28, did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Amazing. At the giving of the law, here, at the when the law is brought down from the mountain, 3,000 people perish. The amazing thing is, so we see here that there's this massive death that goes on. And then it says this in verse 29. This is the key. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow to you a blessing. For every man has opposed his son and his brother. Do you understand? You left one family and became part of another. And the family, the spiritual family, serving God is more important than your regular family. Even so, if you have to oppose them. And it's a hard thing. Now, keep in mind that I'm not just saying just go and rebel against your family. But what I am saying is that if God calls you and you do sense that leading, that keep in mind that there should be nothing that stops you from what following the Lord. And this is here where the family thought they had some kind of power over the Lord. And he's trying to show them, you don't have power. I'm the one that has authority. You don't have that authority. If you're going to come and be my family, be my mother, be my brothers, be my sisters, then you have to come according to my standard. Don't make up your own. You don't have that authority. And so what we begin to see is this. The Lord begins to show over and over throughout the scripture that there is one way to look at one part of family, another way to look at another part of the family. You guys remember this, an incredible thing. We went through the book of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1, something amazing begins to happen beginning in verse 6. Remember now, Naomi, her sons are dead, her husband is dead, and she has these two daughter-in-laws. And within these two daughter-in-laws, all of a sudden she begins to tell them, listen, Orpah, Ruth, go back to your families. Go back to your families. And Orpah does. She goes right back to her family. And Ruth says, you don't understand. You're my family. Spiritually, you have a connection with God. I want that. You are my family. And so she leaves it. Take a look at verse 6 of Ruth 1. It said, then she arose again with her daughters and visited his people. And therefore she went out from her into the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. You've blessed me as you married my sons. You've been great daughter-in-laws. Now go back to your families. And so amazingly, then they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, no, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still, you know, sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope and I should have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung. So one says, all right, I love you, goodbye, and Ruth says, I'm not leaving. You understand? She says, listen, the whole thing is what? You have this thing that once you're in a family, then the next son in line takes you as the wife and provides for you. She says, listen, both the sons are dead. If I have a child now, are you going to wait 18 years, you know, 20 years for him? You're going to be old enough to be his grandma and have him provide for you. You don't want that. Go back to your homes. You're free. And amazingly, Orpah goes, and she does, but Ruth clings. And then she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Go back. Don't worry about the Lord. Just go back and do your thing. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And she goes back. You know, she recognized something that is so powerful, because she says what? truly what we begin to recognize. There's a couple of verses I want to share with you, beginning in verse 14 all the way to verse 17. But let me share this with you because it's so important to understand what God means by family. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 14, it says, "For many is led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Do you understand? When you're really wondering, who are the sons of God? Many are led by the Spirit. See, in Scripture, you're going to see over and over that there are different beings that are called the sons of God. Now, when you see the sons of God in Scripture, if you see, you know, the sons of God came before the Lord, then what? Those are the ones who were led by the Spirit. Those were the angels in obedience. Satan came among them also. He wasn't the son of God. He wasn't one who was led by the Spirit. So you have to understand that when you see sons of God, it doesn't always mean angels, because the definition of son of God is found in Romans 8:14. These are the sons of God. Whoever is led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the whole thing. So the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that what? That we're children. So you're led by the Spirit. In other words, obedience to the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. So keep in mind that when we come to this and you begin to see that what? Family dynamics, as they're complicated. And they're not always in line with God's will. When you think about family dynamics, remember now, if you remember all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Jesse was there, he was called by the prophet. Says, listen, Samuel said, I want you to get your sons. And he gets what? Everybody but David. The little ruddy guy out watching the sheep, he's not needed. And all of a sudden he's going, he says, which one, God? He says, he's not here. So he has to go and say, you have another kid. Oh, yeah, we got David. But who's David? God said, he's mine. He's the one I've chosen. You understand? Family dynamics, sometimes, so often, there are what? There are divisions in the family. And even when it comes to it, Jesus says, what? When you're following my will, when you're doing my thing, sometimes there are going to be issues within the family. Sometimes you're not going to see things, or they're not going to see things the way that I called you, because they don't understand that. There's a passage, jot it down if you're a note taker. This one's important, Matthew chapter 10. Let me read to you verses 34 through 37. It says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. For those who love father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Do you understand? God first. See, Jesus is doing this radical thing in the culture. And keep in mind that, you know, if you leave here and says, Lowell, you're teaching the children to be rebellious. No, I'm not. I'm teaching them to what? Cling to God, listen to the word, follow the Spirit, and then whatever God calls you to do, then surrender that will to God. Now, hopefully, pray for your family that they're there to undergird you and support you and edify you and build you up in that ministry. Come alongside and say, what can I do to help you in your ministry? That's the building up, and that's what should be, regardless of whether you think it's extreme or not. Understand God's will. Seek to follow that and encourage them to follow that. But what we begin to see is this. Throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches us one thing. The spiritual is greater than the natural. Always. Always the spirit is greater than natural. So the kingdom is what? Is greater than the family. And so as these natural family comes out, so Jesus is showing, listen, I'm challenging this cultural thought process of which is more important. Family is, but not as important as what? God, because sometimes family can interfere. Not saying always, but I'm saying sometimes. So Jesus stating with authority, those who belong to him. Our text, the shift is this. Here is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Whoever does the will. Do you understand? As Jesus has this authority, what it means is he sets the standard. So what's the standard? Doing it his way? Yeah. That's the standard. You have to do it his way. And I think it's so important because he sets the standard. Follow his standard. Don't make up your own. You cannot make up your own. And so when we take a look at what? Well, Deuteronomy 10:12, what does the Lord require of you, right? He says, "What? This is what I want. I want you to what? Fear the Lord, reverence me, and then what? And walk in my ways. That's what I want." Jesus, what? "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, and it has to do with believing, recognizing that God is the authority, and then what? Obeying. And that's why he makes a statement, whoever does the will. It's not simply claiming that you are a son or a daughter or a mother. "Oh, I'm in the family of God because I said a prayer. I was about..." No, it's, listen, where's your walk? Are you walking in humility? Are you walking in obedience to the Lord? And I'm not saying that, "Oh, I did this, that. Are you walking now? Do you understand? Daily you surrender. Daily you follow. Daily you grow. And I think it's so important to recognize that this is now the shift. What's interesting is this. If you take a look at the entirety of the transformation of the natural brothers and sisters and mother of Jesus Christ, it begins to show us, by looking at them and their transformation, what the transformation looks like. Initially, remember what happens. Initially, the mother and you know, Mary and Joseph are going to be in doubt. Remember in Luke 2, where all of a sudden Jesus goes to the elders and they're looking for him. And it makes a statement at the very end. It says, they didn't understand. He says, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" But they're like, "I don't understand father's business. I must be about what he's called." And they didn't get it. Do you understand? A lot of times it's about not knowing exactly. And that's where we've all come. We all, what, we're dead in our sins. And then we hear about Jesus and we're like, "Really? Can that be true? Can that be true?" And the Spirit then moves in our hearts. "Oh, I'll tell you it's true. I'm going to give you the faith to believe and the faith to receive. And you're going to ask Jesus Christ in your heart. And then it's going to be there." And so I love the fact that this is what happened. But even when we see, when it comes to his brothers, remember there in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says this, even his brothers did not believe in him. There was a point in their life that they thought, what, man, you know, he's that older brother. He thinks he's perfect. And he was. He was everything perfect. He didn't do anything. He didn't sin in word or in thought or in deed. And they thought, man, he's like this big brother. He's like the older sibling syndrome. He's so perfect. But they didn't believe what? Well, they didn't believe he was God. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah, that he would come to die for the sins. But eventually what happens is this, that doubt would do what? That doubt that they have initially made them believe that they had some kind of authority over him. "I'm going to tell you what to do." And this is where we saw all the way back in verse 21 of Mark 3, what they said, "Hey, we've got to go rescue him. He's out of his mind. We've got to take him. We have to seize him. We have to get him. We have to move him away." And so they went out to lay hold of him in Mark 3:21, because you're out of your mind. We have to take you from this. And initially, keep in mind that in their doubt, they think, what? We have some kind of power. We have some kind of authority over God. And the bottom line is, what did they learn? They learned an important lesson. That's the one in our text. We're not on the inside. We're on the outside. As the word came, your mother and your brothers. And so the word goes back to, well, he said the guys in here are his mother and brothers. Sorry. They're all sitting. He's not leaving that to come out to you. So keep, but you got to do it his way. You've got to become his. That's what you have to do. So they realize what? That Jesus is redefining family. And so they don't come the way they want to. But now what? Now they come to a powerful reality. And that reality is found what? There at the cross. If you remember that passage in John chapter 19, it's just an incredible word, because in verses 25 through 27, he looks to Mary, his mother, and he looks to John, the disciple. "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And from that day, guess what? She didn't live with any of Jesus' other brothers. She lived with John, the spiritual son. That's who he gave his mother to. And amazingly, guess what? She became spiritual. And the brothers eventually would become spiritual. An amazing thing is after the you have this faith that comes at the cross. No matter who you think you are, when you come to the cross, everything changes. That's what changed for Mary. She recognized it's not the physical, it's the spiritual. I will come to this new family that my son, Jesus Christ, the blood son, has called me to. I now have a spiritual son. And then what happens is this. the family has this tremendous faith after the resurrection. I don't know if you're aware of it, but they're in the book of Acts, and it's just a powerful word. I wanted to just simply read it to you. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it makes this declaration. Let me read it to you. But it says this, speaking of the family, it says, all these continued in one accord. They are there in the upper room in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Do you understand? Now they're real family. Now they're spiritual family. Do you understand? It's not about being blood. It's about what? Being born again. And now they recognize what? It's about your death. It's about your burial. It's about your resurrection. It's about salvation in you. I want to be a part of your family. I'm not going to elevate myself to think I'm all the way up here. I'm just part of your family. And you know, they're just in the group now. They're there with everybody else. So they're not the ones that are stepping up. They're just there with everybody else. But eventually, guess what happens? God is going to take them and he's going to bring them into leadership. In Acts chapter 15, we begin to see what the James is actually seen as one of the leaders there in the church. It's an incredible word in verse 13, after Peter shares his thing and Barnabas shares his thing about the Gentiles coming through faith in Jesus Christ through and this, receiving the Spirit, not of, you know, becoming of the law, not of becoming Jews. But then in verse 13 it says, and after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. He's part of the leadership. And then just incredibly, so after he talks about, hey, the Gentiles come by faith, let's not do anything more than let them come by faith. In verse 22, it says, and it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to descend the men. So when he speaks, he says, you know what? I think they're right in what they're doing. That's always been the heart of God. And so is James a bond servant of Christ? A bond servant. In other words, I've willingly given myself to him. I've done it his way. Jude, his other brother, he writes an epistle. And you know what he does? He doesn't say Jude, a brother. He says Jude, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Both of them come with the same understanding that he is Lord. We come and we submit ourselves to him. Do you understand? This is the key to the family of God. Submit yourself unto the Lord. Willingly. Choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me, my house, I'm going to choose the Lord. And so keep in mind that God says, I'm going to set before you what life and death. And then just in case you have a hard time with multiple choice, he gives you the answers. Choose life that you may live. Don't choose the death part. Choose life. But the life is what? It's in me. It's sitting by me. It's being part of my family. That's life. It's being reborn in the Spirit. And I love the fact that this is what we begin to say. So it's important to recognize that within this text, it's come to Jesus. Come to him. But the warning is this. Don't come as one who you think you can come your way. And there's a lot of people who come to God and say, "You, know, I'm going to come my way. I'm going to come through works. I'm going to." Jesus says, no, you don't understand. You come only through what? You come through me. You come through my death. My death purchases your sin. That's it. I give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts in a new nature. This new nature says what? You're born into this whole nother realm, the spiritual realm with the nature of God now dwelling in you. Now, follow that nature. Follow that new nature. Know who your Lord is. And so as we come to that, James is just a great word that I think that he gives to us. And it's important to recognize that there's some people that are distant, some people that are close. But the people that are close are what? They do the will. May we be those people to do what? Draw people into his grace. Draw people into his love. Draw people into what? Come and sit with him. Come and listen to him. Come and be a part of this incredible family called the church. It's dysfunctional, make no mistake. Just like your regular family, we are dysfunctional. But guess, you know, we're led by the Spirit. And we do these things. We seek to build one another up. We seek to build one another up in the grace of God and the love of God. May that be our hearts. Amen? Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word, for your heart, and just the direction that you've given us. And we see so clearly, Lord, just the path that you've chosen. And so often, Lord, that we think like the Jews, we're children. And he says, no, you're not. Unless you come the way that I've directed. And Jesus, we recognize that serving you is more important than anything. We want to give you, Lord, our lives. we've been purchased, we've been bought with a price, and so we want to glorify you in our spirit, in our lives. And so take our lives and use them for your kingdom. Take our lives, use them for your glory. And Lord, we know no cost is enough. People worship and honor you. And each one is different, Lord. Each one is different. But we want to be those who listen, who obey. That we want to be those who do the will of God. And then we become the children of God as we're led by the Spirit. As you guide us into the things. And you're going to guide each of us differently. We know that. But you're going to guide us and we're going to walk. So we ask that you be glorified in our choices as we choose you above all things. Knit us to your word, knit us to your spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Amen.